Ephesians chapter 6. And it's the verse 15. I mentioned last week that there is a strong and obvious link between what is the duty of the child of God and the verse 15. The child of God is required to stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 11. The verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand, therefore. A lot of the duty of a soldier is taken up with standing, retaining ground, refusing to go back. So it is with a Christian. By the grace of God, we have been placed on the firm rock. We have been set in the land of salvation and peace and joy and fellowship and communion with God. And it's the devil's purpose to drive you out of that land. He wants to take it away from you. How often, and you have this so clearly illustrated in the history of Israel, God placed them in the land. He drove out their enemies, gave them the land flowing with milk and honey, and from that day on the enemy attacked, attacked, attacked to drive that people out of the land God gave them. That scheme of attack is still going on today. They're still trying to drive the nation of Israel out of the land God gave to His people. We have an ongoing illustration of what is happening to us, dear Christian. We are subjects of attack. The devil wants to rob us of the blessings of the gospel that were granted to us the day that we were saved. Instead of us advancing and enjoying the fruits of salvation, the devil wants to come and drive us out of them. Rob us. And there are many today. He has accomplished this. That's what the backslider is. Backslider, quite contrary to what they think of themselves. They think they have found freedom. They think that they're really living. They've thrown off the old restraints. No, they haven't. If they could but see it, they have chains on their wrists and they're bound to the devil. Paul spoke of such as being led about by the devil at his will. Led about by the devil. Christian, don't be led about by the devil. Don't be led by the world, by its fashions and notions, and ever-changing ideas. Don't be led about by that. But be led out by the Spirit of God, according to that set forth in the Word of God. We have to stand. We have to resist the advances of the enemy against us. And as I say, it's bound to be the case that the shoes you wear will play a major part in how you stand. I said last week as well that even today, in the world of modern warfare, the humble boot is a very vital piece of equipment for a soldier. A very vital piece of boot. A soldier can use anybody's rifle. He can take up any cast-aside weapon and employ it, but he can't wear with comfort anybody's boots. There is something individual about that particular piece of equipment. And if you have not the right boots on,
It's going to hamper you. It's going to make your efficiency as a soldier suffer. So this is an important topic then that we're looking at. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's start off with a simple thought. Our feet need to be shod. Our feet need to be shod. That's a lovely old word, you know. Brings you back to the blacksmith's shop and what was performed on the horse long ago, and it was taken away to be shod. I'm sure on the modern shopping expedition, when the youngsters are being taken in to get new shoes of some description for them, mother and father doesn't say we're taking them in to be shod. But if you did, it would be a perfectly proper use of that lovely old word. Our feet need to be shod. They need to be shod. As I say, it may appear to be a very elementary point, but it is, nevertheless, a very vital one. If we are going to stand for Christ, you need your feet shod. Taking off the shoes is a sign of relaxation. When you come home after an evening, at the evening after a day's work, chances are you take off your shoes. You look for something softer to put on. Relaxation is thus intimated. At the beginning of the day, you pull on those shoes that you're going to use during the day's labor. Not every person puts on the same style of shoe. Some have the strong work boot pulled on in the morning. And it is an indication of the nature of the work they're going to engage in. Just think on that now. When God here says that we must be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Putting on shoes, then, is an indication of a person about to embark on a certain course, engage in a certain duty. Taking off the shoes, that's the spirit of relaxation, an indication that we can engage and enter into a spirit of play, as it were. That's the spirit that prevails today among God's people, you know. God's people today have kicked off the shoes that come from the preparation of the gospel of peace. And they've put on the soft slippers of relaxation and play. The average church congregation today doesn't want to hear about warfare. It doesn't want to hear the strident tones of the old battle trumpet. It doesn't want to hear exhortations to stand up for Christ and fight the good fight. No, it wants music. It wants entertainment. It wants topics that tickle the fancy. Doesn't want old-fashioned doctrine. It's because Christians today have kicked off the shoes and put on the slippers. One of the earliest references to shoes is found in the book of Exodus. Chapter 12 and the verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What a tremendous amount of information there is there in that simple statement. Here's God indicating to His people the Spirit that He would have them in as they were about to embark on their departure from Egypt. They're going to eat the Passover, a symbol of their partaking of life from on high, a symbol of their entering into the redemption purchased by the blood of the Lamb. What's the Spirit in which these pilgrims are thus to embark upon the beginning of their great journey? Their loins have to be girded. Well, we saw that in Paul's exhortation in the previous verse. For the Christian soldier, they had to have their loins girded about with truth. You have to have your shoes on your feet. You see, Paul must have been thinking of this, you know, for he seems to be following basically the same pattern of thought. Shoes on your feet. This wasn't a meal in which they indulged their appetites, in which they were relaxing. The whole picture here is anything but a picture of relaxing. Loins girt about, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand, and eating it with haste. This was a soldier's meal. This was not a feast, a banquet, a four-course meal where you could sit down and slip your shoes off and loosen your neck and make plenty of room for expansion. It wasn't a church dinner, in other words. No. Here was haste. Here were people under the discipline of a consciousness of a battle, a long running battle. Your shoes on your feet, ready to go, ready to move. There was a preparedness about them. Now, I suggest to you today, dear Christian, that's not the state the church is in. That's not the state the church is in. People look down the church adverts and where will I go now? Oh, there's an interesting agenda, an interesting program. I'll go along there tonight. God help us. People attend church in many parts of the world in the same way the world attends cinema. Or maybe I should say Christians attend church the way Christians attend cinemas. What's the program on here? Oh, there's a film I'd like to see. There's all too many Christians, of course, attending cinemas. A wicked, backslidden, evil enterprise. A rebellion against God. An entering into worldliness. That's what that is. But the same spirit may be seen amongst those who aren't actually attenders at the cinema. They haven't backslidden to that degree. But they're well on the way because they're showing the same spirit that will lead them eventually to the cinema. Going to God's house is a dipping into entertainment. How different from the image presented here in Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 11. Your loins girded, shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. You'll eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
You'll eat it with a consciousness God's passing over. Passing over in judgment. You'll eat it with a consciousness of the controversy that God Almighty has with Egypt. How many Christians today have a consciousness of the great controversy that God has with the world? If they had some measure of consciousness with the controversy God has with Hollywood, they wouldn't go and see anything that come out of Hollywood. If they had a consciousness of the controversy God has with ecumenism and the modern anti-Christian system that is emerging across the world, the multi-faithism that is emerging and which has embraced the major churches in this land, if they had some idea of how God saw this. And I tell you this, they would have a most militant attitude toward those systems and those that are involved in this great apostasy. How many Christians today have their loins girt about with them? Christian soldiers today are just part-time. They do duty when it suits them. And when duty calls, they ring up and say, "No, I'm sorry, I can't go in tonight. Something else to do." Now come, Christian, you know that that's the case. You know that if you haven't succumbed to it, you've been often tempted. Prayer meeting night, I have something else to do. Well, I can tell you that when you adopt that attitude, you haven't your loins girt about, you haven't your shoes on, you haven't your staff in your hand, and you're not partaking of the feast of grace with haste, with a consciousness, "I'm moving on. There's a battle on, and I'm part of it." Oh, men and women, may God be pleased to fill us again. I can remember days, many of you here too can recall days, when we flocked to the house of God in a spirit of militancy. We were turning up for duty. We were attending the rallying call. We were there to fight the cause of Christ and answer any requirements that were set before us by way of duty to be done. You know, I often wondered how many would turn up if we announced a protest tomorrow night. I wonder how many really would turn up. If we had to go to some old church in Enniskillen or maybe closer to hand, and we were going to go there and carry a few posters and placards and take a stand for the Lord Jesus, how many of us would go? Would it even occur to me to organize the like? If we did find ourselves with such a proposal before us, oh, what a hunting for the shoes. We've been wearing the old slippers now for so long. Where did I put those shoes? It's that long since I'd done anything like this. My dear friend, the soldiers of Jesus Christ shouldn't possess slippers. They should have nothing but the shoes of the gospel ever upon their feet. There never is a time when we're off duty. Look a little further. Look at the special shoes that we should be wearing, because we're told what they are. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These shoes come from the gospel. You know, the gospel is like the Garden of Eden was to Adam and Eve. That garden provided them with all they needed. All they needed. You would never have had to leave it, but for sin.
And the gospel is our garden, in which you will find all your needs supplied, dear Christian. It's like the sunshine in this world. When the sun is shining, it's impossible to calculate what good is being wrought. How much in this world depends upon the sunshine? Is there anything that doesn't depend upon the sunshine? It's the source of life, physical life, in so many ways. Well, so it is with the gospel. The gospel presents us with everything that our souls require on the journey to Canaan. In days gone by, the Eskimo, the dweller in those icy wastes, lived largely off one animal, the seal. And that one animal provided the Eskimo with just about everything he needed. It put oil in his lamp to give him light and enable him to cook. Its skeleton provided him with all forms of implements. Its skin gave him clothing and covering in the darkness of the night. Its flesh fed him. And he lived pretty well. And the gospel, in a much more comprehensive fashion, meets all our needs. And that includes the shoes, Christian, that we have to wear as soldiers. Our shoes come from the peace that stems from the gospel. We are to put on our feet shoes that come from the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, true peace stems only from the gospel. Would that our country and its leaders, both secular and spiritual, understood that. The peace that this world needs comes from the gospel. There is no other source of peace, though man entertains the notion that there is. The peace that the gospel gives us is, first of all, and chiefly, a peace with God. That's the chief cause of man's unhappiness. He's not right with God. There is a division between himself and his God, his chief benefactor, the one for whose company he was created. No matter what man may attempt to do, he is ever the proverbial round peg or square peg in a round hole. Because he was made to be the companion of God. And his sin will not permit that to be so. So consequently, man is always out of place, out of sorts. Nothing can be right. No. That's why men and women, when they think, oh, if only I had money, and when they get money, they're no happier. Oh, if I only had this, and no matter how long the list is, and how wonderfully it is fulfilled, they're no happier. No happier. No happier. And man can never be happy till he has peace with God. And when he has peace with God, then it doesn't matter whether he has money or not, he's happy. I love that truth that's set before us when the Lord Jesus healed the man who was paralyzed, sick of the palsy. And the Savior said to the man, "Son, be of good cheer.
thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, he was still sick of the palsy when the Savior said that. So that when you have had your sins forgiven, you can be of good cheer, even though you're sick of the palsy. And I'll tell you this, had he been delivered from the palsy and not had his sins forgiven, he wouldn't have been happy for too long. The joy that would come from his healing would fade. And very soon he'd forget what life was like when he was sick of the palsy. And there would crowd in upon him all the problems that life is for him now. And there'd be no good cheer. But the man whose sins are forgiven may enjoy good cheer. Peace with God. That's what the gospel brings to us. The carnal mind is enmity with God. That's the state of the natural man. He's at war with God. It's not just that there's a division. It's war. It's war. It's not just that he's not on speaking terms. He's at war with God. That's why people don't come to hear the gospel. They're at war with God. They don't want to hear God's word. Talking to our brother, Mr. Stephen Toms, the other evening, and he was telling me how they were out giving out gospel tracts in Chelmsford, and he offered a tract to a young man. Just a young man. He said, "Would you like to accept the word of God?" "No, I don't want it." "I'm not a bit interested," he said. "Well," our brother says, "you know, you will be interested one day." "No, I won't. No, I won't." That's the spirit of enmity. Spirit of rebellion. Doesn't know anything about God, that lad, but he knows this. He doesn't want to know anything about God. And the gospel reconciles us to God. Takes away the enmity and makes us to be friends of God. We are made to be children of God. We are placed into the family of God. We become one with God. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are made to be holy as He is holy. We delight in the things that He delights in. That's peace with God. And that's part of an element of the shoes that we must wear. He has peace of conscience. We might say he has peace with himself. It's wonderful to have peace with yourself, Christian. It's wonderful to muse with yourself and rejoice in what God has done for you. What a deliverance it is to be delivered from the accusing voice of conscience. And only the gospel can bring you that. The troubled heart cannot joy in anything. Troubled conscience is like a broken tooth. Every time you draw breath, the very air that you draw in, by which you live, passing over that broken tooth, sends a sharp pain. You cannot eat anything, for there is the same pain. You cannot touch it with your tongue. There's that pain. That's what it is to have a bad conscience. Nothing is a joy to you. Nothing is a comfort to you. But then, when we receive forgiveness of sins, our conscience is silenced. We have peace with God through the blood of the Lamb, and we have peace with ourselves. For our heart no longer rebukes us. It no longer challenges us. It no longer condemns us. That's another element of the shoes that a Christian has to wear. We have peace with our fellow man.
peace with our fellow man. I know that it is commonly put about that the Christian is someone who is on very bad terms with his fellow man. He's always arguing with him and condemning him and complaining about him. That's about as sensible, you know, as saying that there's not a nurse in the world but is a hateful being always going around sticking things in your mouth, sticking needles in you, making you drink the most horrible concoctions, waking you up when you want to go to sleep. All that's true, except it's done for the very best of reasons. And that makes the picture all the more understandable. No, the nurse is not a horrible person. Not but maybe we might need to revise that when we start thinking of some, but generally speaking, all these things that a nurse certainly engages in, it's all done for our good. And when the Christian raises topics that people don't want to discuss, and asks questions of them that they don't want to hear, they're not doing it to be horrible. But I'd like to think they're moved by a spirit of love and concern for those they are addressing. In Luke chapter 1 and the verse 16, here's the spirit of the gospel at work amongst men. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. This is first chapter 1 of Luke, verse 16. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now I should say that the man of whom these words were spoken was executed. He was killed. He was murdered. And there were many rejoiced at his death. And yet here's what he was engaged in. Was that a bad work? No, John the Baptist was working for the greater good of all he encountered, though the world hated his witness. The world hated his witness. The child of God, oh, there's none of us would claim to serve the Lord so wonderfully as John the Baptist, yet in spirit we seek to do something of what he engaged in. We seek to see reconciliation wrought between sinners and God, and thereby peace break out among nations. It will in the millennium reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that as the waters cover the sea, so shall the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth in that day. Now, I don't know of any day in the past when that has happened. Nor do I believe there will be any day it will happen until Jesus comes again and when the Prince of Peace reigns. Then peace will break out on this earth. That's when they will take their swords and beat them into plowshares. You can go to Geneva, I think it is, the headquarters of the United Nations, and they have a big statue of that process, and they claim that's what they're doing. Yes. Think of all the wonderful places that
the United Nations brought peace. North Korea. Oh yes, that was one of the places that the United Nations introduced peace. Vietnam. Innumerable African states. My dear friend, man cannot bring peace. Man can only take the plowshare and beat it into a sword. I remember as a lad when our family moved to Belfast, round many of the homes you would see a little stone wall and then a stump of metal emerging from the top of the wall. That's when they cut down the iron railings and took them away and made them into tanks and guns and bombs during the Second World War. And there were the remnants of these reminders that man can't take the sword and beat it into a plowshare. He takes the plowshare and he makes a sword. But the gospel promotes peace between men. Promotes peace between men. And what a glorious peace is coming one day. Dear Christian, let me encourage you to take up the study of this matter, because it is essential. It is essential. I'm grieved at the number of Christians who dismiss the study of the prophetic scriptures as if it's not meant for me. Of course, who else would it be meant for? Who else is it meant for? When you see a sign on a road pointing you to Enniskillen, who do you think that sign's for? People going to Omagh? No! Well, unless they're completely lost, it gives them some indication that they're on the wrong road. No, the sign's there for people going to Enniskillen. And the prophetic scriptures are there for those who are going into the future. Isaiah, the chapter 11... The verse 6 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Now, of course, we have very wise men that would come along and say, "Well, you know, when God spoke up there about a wolf, he didn't mean a wolf." And then it depends on who you're going to listen to as to what exactly they would tell you God did mean. Well, I just say to them all, well, you can rave there as much as you like. I'm just going to take it when God said a wolf, he meant a wolf. And that there's a day coming when the natural tendencies of the wolf that's evident today will disappear. And if you read those chapters surrounding this chapter 11, you'll see a constant reference, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. It's said many, many times. What day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That period of time when it will be the Lord who is in control. Peace breaks out among men as a result of the gospel. And that's another element of the shoes that we ought to be wearing. You see, the working of peace by the gospel provides a preparedness which serves as shoes for our feet. When the gospel of peace comes into your heart and into your life and works peace with God and peace with your conscience and peace with your fellow man, your feet are ready to work, ready to walk, ready to war. There's a preparedness about you. You're like the pilgrim in Exodus 12. You're ready for the road. You're ready for the road. The gospel
peace puts us in a mind, a frame of mind and heart that makes our feet ready to step out on the roughest road with unhesitating eagerness, as a man who is shod with good strong shoes. Going back a little while, but I remember as a youngster coming from a wee old country school away above Listenaskee, it was called Mullinabortlan. And when the weather would get like this, man, we used to take the shoes off. And you would run home with the shoes tied in a knot, and the laces tied in a knot and hanging round your neck. Oh, it was great in the grass till you stood on a thistle. And it was great scampering home in that fashion and plashing about, for there was a river or two that you had to go near to, and there were plenty of puddles around. And I can remember when we'd come scampering round a corner, and then there was an old fella called McDivitt, who with a donkey and cart used to do the roads, and he'd been out with all those brand new, fresh, sharp stones, and you'd come galloping round a corner onto a patch of these, and then you wish you had the shoes on. The gospel shoes, my dear friend, will make life's journey, no matter what you encounter, easy. Easy. Have you got on the shoes? Haven't time to go into it, but you know, we ought to have a readiness to work for the Lord. When God saved Andrew, he went off wearing his brand new shoes to search out Peter. He went looking for him. We have that text, I think, on our bulletin today. It comes to my mind. It wasn't what was in my mind when we chose it. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He was wearing his new shoes when he went looking for his brother Peter. We should have a readiness to speak for the Lord Jesus, never ashamed to own his name. We should be ready for sacrifice and trial. Paul said, I am ready to be offered. You can only do that when you're wearing those shoes. That's what the martyrs were wearing in the fire. That's what enabled them to stand amidst the fires. Those shoes. Those shoes. Old Cranmer, you know, signed a recantation when he was in jail, before he was being sentenced. He had taken his shoes off, and so he couldn't face the fires. But you know, he discovered that when he signed the recantation, that he was dealing with the devil's crowd. Of course, that's who you are dealing with when you deal with popery. And they said, well now, Mr. Cranmer, you're back on our side, but just in case you slip again, we're going to do you a favour and we'll burn you anyway, so you'll die in the faith. And old Cranmer realised, I have been a fool. I've been a fool. God forgive me. Just like Peter, he realised he had denied the Lord. And he put on his shoes again. And he says, I'm recanting of my recantation. And I'm back, standing on Jesus' side. And when they took him to the flame, he held out the hand that had signed that, till the flesh was consumed. He did that because he was wearing the shoes. The shoes that make it possible, my dear friend, with joy and contentment, to walk the roughest section of the road. Listen, are you wearing the shoes today that comes about through the gospel of peace? May the Lord bless his word, give us understanding of it, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.